know if I'm imposing on you, but you're helping me spare my voice.
No, I'm glad, thank you, brother.
If you would read through chapter 3 for us.
Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Shebar, and I sat there, and they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days.
Okay, I'm going to stop you right there. I think that's a good stopping point for us right now. Because before we get too far ahead, let's just have a little brief review. Once again, I hope you all had a great holiday season, Christmas and New Year's. It's great to be back with you guys again. Let's just come back up to speed again, what we've been looking at. Because once again, when we read God's Word and study God's Word, we see that God very intentionally and very purposefully many times will, quote unquote, repeat himself. Now, when I repeat myself, that's either a nervous tick on my part, or I'm going senile. I forgot I said it to you guys before. With God, when he's repeating himself, he wants us to really understand and take to heart who he is and what his truth is. When he repeats himself, it's for emphasis, it's to remind us, and it's to impact us. Just about who he really is. Because of our fallen nature, because of the fact that we still struggle against sin, we need God to constantly remind us and teach us and instruct us and strengthen us and lead us. And so we should be thankful that God reiterates himself to us, that God constantly reminds us about who he is and what he's done. Because we see many references now in this particular passage that we just read through. We see God once again reminding Ezekiel that I'm going to use you to be a prophet to my people. Okay, he had seen this glorious image of God. God had displayed himself first through a whirlwind of fire and thunder and lightning through the forces of nature. God spoke to Elijah through that whirlwind, through the lightning, through the fire. He made his presence known to Elijah. And he also made his presence known to Elijah by sending certain living creatures, angelic beings to him as his servants. These were angelic beings that he sent forth to Elijah. And there were four of them. And once again, there's some symbolism there, representation there, that once again, God sees all that's going around on the four corners of the earth. And he sends out his servants over the four corners of the earth. And God is sovereign over every aspect of life, every corner of the earth. There's nowhere we can go from God. God is above and beyond all things. He sees all that's going on all around him. And he controls all those things. We also learn from that, though, too, that God works through his creatures. He has his creatures glorify his name. He has his creatures worship him. He has his creatures be his messengers. He has his creatures oversee creation. Because we also had that image of the wheels. And once again, we had a good discussion about that, what those wheels meant and what they represented. These were big, huge, powerful wheels that when Elijah saw this glorious image of these powerful wheels, they were touching heaven and touching earth. You know, it was sort of like a supersized Ferris wheel, so to speak. And we are pointing out that they seem to, these wheels moved in the same direction the angels did. And once again, we talked about the symbolism of that and the imagery of that, that when we think of wheels, we think of power. We think of exercise. We think of function. And once again, it's going to show that God is overseeing everything that functions and goes on in this world. Everything that's working and operating in this world, God has complete oversight over it. The other thing we learn from these images of the wheels is that they're working in perfect synchronization to one another. They're all working in harmony to each other. And they're all working in harmony with God's four great creatures that he sent forth. Where they went, the wheels went. Okay? And so it's going to show that when God does everything, he does it very purposefully. He does it perfectly. All that he does is good. All that he does, he's in perfect control over. There's nothing going on. There's nothing functioning or happening in this world that God isn't aware of, that God isn't in control of, and that God isn't working perfectly through. So these images of God and these manifestations of God's power and his glory are being presented to Ezekiel because at this time, Ezekiel is in exile. Nebuchadnezzar had taken over the city of Jerusalem, and he exiled some of the people of Jerusalem. And here's Ezekiel, a priest, who is supposed to be serving in the temple, and instead of serving in the temple, he's been taken into captivity, and he's all the way over in Babylon, by the river Shebar, as we read before there. He's totally far away from where he should have been working and doing his job, so to speak. And the reason why God brought Jerusalem under judgment is because they were practicing immorality and practicing idolatry. They hadn't been faithful to God's covenant promises to them as a people. And so God allowed Babylon to go in and judge them and bring them under chastening. And so God is showing himself in this great power and this great glory to remind Ezekiel and to remind the people of Israel, he's still in control. He is still a holy God. He's still the God we should all be bowing down to and worshiping. And he makes his glory known in this powerful manifestation because the people had moved so far away from God. The people had forgotten who God was. The people had suppressed the truth. They had exchanged the truth for a lie. They were serving the creature rather than the creator. So here's God displaying all his glory, all his power, all his control over everything, to remind Ezekiel and to remind the people of Israel, I'm still God. Regardless of what you think about me, regardless of what you think you know, I'm still God, and I'm the one still in control, and I'm the one you should be worshiping, and I'm the one you should be worshiping alone. He was saying to Israel, you shouldn't be trusting in men. One of the things that Jerusalem did, what the king of Jerusalem did, is he made unholy alliances. He had made an alliance with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. Rather than trusting in God to protect Jerusalem, he was trusting in other men to protect Jerusalem. So God had to humble the king of Jerusalem. And so that's why he allowed Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king and a pagan ruler, to take over Jerusalem. See, this is all going on in the hearts and the minds of the people of Jerusalem. And God is saying to them, no, you need to know who I am. You need to know that I'm in control, that I'm running everything, and only I am God. I am the creator and giver of all life. I'm the one who sustains everything in life. And so you shouldn't be worshiping other idols, you after other sinful men. You should be worshiping me and trusting me. So the reason why God gives this great theophany and manifestation of his power and person and glory is that the people would be reminded of this, and particularly Ezekiel. And we also looked at other passages of Scripture to see this was not unusual. When God was calling men into the prophetic ministry, many times he would display himself in powerful displays or theophanies through nature. Moses and the burning bush. Isaiah is brought up into the heavenly throne room of God. Ezekiel is given the same experience because God finally manifests himself in a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ, a manifestation of Christ before Christ became man and dwelt amongst us. He saw an image of Christ sitting on his throne, but this is before Christ had become a man. This is before Christ had come into the world as a baby, which we were just observing a few weeks ago, and grew in wisdom and stature, called out his disciples, served in an earthly ministry, was crucified for us, and raised up for us. Before Christ came into this world and became a man and dwelt amongst us, he was still God. And he still had the appearance of a man, even though he was not in a full human physical body yet. But he is a man, or he's God Almighty in the appearance of a man, and he's sitting on a throne. This is the same experience that Isaiah had. He saw an appearance of Christ sitting on his throne. And once again, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the people of Jerusalem and Israel, they were being reminded God is on his throne. God rules. God reigns over all the affairs of men. If he's our ruling king, if he's our ruling sovereign, we should be trusting him. We should be obeying him. And once again, we shouldn't be turning to other idols. We shouldn't be turning to other people and nations to help us out. We should be trusting in his sovereign reign and rule. So God's making it very clear to Ezekiel, he's God, he's in control, and he reigns and he rules over all people. And he should be worshipped. He should be trusted. He should be obeyed. And then he calls Ezekiel into the ministry here. And as Paul read to us before, at first Ezekiel was awestruck by God. And God has to lift Ezekiel up by the Holy Spirit. And he tells him to stand, Ezekiel, stand up, be strong, and I'm going to strengthen you. And then he tells Ezekiel his ministry. He tells Ezekiel, he commissions Ezekiel, he says, you're going to go to the people of Israel and teach them my word. You're going to call them to faith and repentance. And we saw there in the second chapter, though, that even though he tells this to Ezekiel and tells him what his ministry is, he basically says to Ezekiel, you know, you're not going to be successful in this. You're not. The people of Jerusalem, they don't listen to me. They're not going to listen to you. They are hard-hearted. They are idolatrous. They're impudent. They think they know better than me about life. And so this is why he's telling them, he's telling Ezekiel, you're going to go and confront them about this. But because of the hardness of their hearts, because they are so stubborn, because they're so sinful, because they think they know better than me, they're not going to listen to you. And then we come here to chapter 3, And before God sends Ezekiel out into this ministry, we see this image given here of God giving Ezekiel a scroll to eat. And we've seen this parallel type of imagery used in Revelation with John. You can look in Revelation 10, where John was told to eat a scroll, to eat God's word. And once again, God is teaching Ezekiel, saying, if you're going to go out and preach my word, you better know my word. You better take it in. You better feed on it. Jesus, when he was resisting the temptation of the enemy, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but what? But by the very word of God. Our primary source of nourishment, our primary source of strength, our primary source to know how to live life is God's word. And we need to internalize it. We need to take it in. We need to make it a part of ourselves. If we're going to effectively communicate God's word, we better know God's word. We better be living in accordance to God's word. It better be our source of life. So he gives this imagery to Ezekiel, and he says, eat of this scroll. And as Paul read there for us, he said, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll I gave you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. In other words, God's word is good. It's a blessing. God's word is something that should give us joy and peace and hope and strength. But before he sends Ezekiel out, he wants Ezekiel to be strengthened, to be nourished, to be prepared by knowing God's word and making God's word a part of his life. And now he repeats to him again what he said in the previous chapter that we read, in chapter 2. He's saying, I'm going to send you to these people, but they're not going to listen. And he's saying, Ezekiel, don't take it personally. They don't listen to me. If they're not listening to me, Almighty, glorious God, who's on his throne, who controls everything that's going on in all of creation, don't be surprised that they won't listen to you. And once again, he gives us a characterization of their hearts and where their hearts are at. He says they are impudent and hard-hearted. He makes it clear to Ezekiel, first of all, you're going to your own people. You're speaking their language. You're familiar with their culture. What you're going to say to them is comprehensible. They're going to know what you're talking about. They're going to understand the concepts you're relaying to them. They're going to understand the language you're going to be speaking to them. But they're not going to listen to you. But the reason they're not going to listen to you isn't because they lack the intellectual capacity. They lack the spiritual capacity. It's a question of where their hearts are at. It's not a question of where their minds are at. God's word is plain and clear to all people. People should trust God's word. It is not difficult to understand. But people don't want to accept God's word. People don't want to live in accordance to God's word because of the condition of their hearts. And he's saying to Ezekiel, because they think they know better than me, that's what it means to be impudent, and because they're so hard-hearted, they have no love for me, they have no love for one another, they're just hard-hearted, they're just cold people, stubborn people, rebellious people, insolent people, they're not going to listen to you. And the last time we met, we talked about that. And we said, what's God doing here? Why would God send anyone to preach his word to a people who are not going to listen? If God already knows what the result is, why is he wasting his time? Why is he wasting Ezekiel's time sending Ezekiel to these people who are not going to listen to him? This is a very important lesson for us to learn. It's not about what we think is important. It's not about what we think is practical. in our human wisdom, that's how we think. Well, if this isn't going to provide the results that we want, if people aren't going to repent and believe, why should I bother preaching the Word of God? But we have to be very careful about that. That's our wisdom. That's our purposes. And once again, that shows how impotent we are. Shows how we think we know better than God. God is very purposeful in all that he says. God's word never returns void. God's word always accomplishes its purposes. God is still being glorified by the proclamation of his truth. Whether people accept it or reject it, God is still being glorified. His truth is still being made known. Who he is as a God, his character, his truth, his righteousness, what he's about, all that he's done, is still being made known to all men. God is still being glorified, regardless of whether people believe it or not. God's purpose is for people to know what he is, who he is, and what he's about, and what his truth is, regardless if people want to believe it or not. And we read throughout the rest of scriptures that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every person will realize what God said was true. One day, people will realize he's God, and they're not. One day, everyone will be aware of that God has made his glory known to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And all men will be made subject to him. This is holding men accountable. Nobody will ever be able to stand before God and say, God, I never had a reason to believe you. God gives every person the opportunity to know that he's God. God gives everybody the opportunity to call upon his name. God makes himself known regardless what people's intellects are, regardless of what people's circumstances are, regardless of where people's hearts are at. He still makes himself known, and he still expects men everywhere to call and believe upon his name. This is what Paul said to all the philosophers on Mars Hill when he was preaching there in Athens. God has now made himself known in the resurrected Jesus Christ. You're without excuse. God commands you to repent and believe. They were held accountable. God has made his glory known in his Son, Jesus Christ. God has made known that his word is true by raising his Son, Jesus Christ, up from the dead. God has made it known that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life because God fulfilled his promise to send his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be crucified and raised up for us. God has made his glory known. God has made his truth known, regardless of whether we believe it or not. And we as Christians, we're to proclaim the word of God. We're to make his glory known. We're to make his Son, Jesus Christ, known. We're to make his truth known, his love known, his righteousness known, his holiness known, who he is and all he's done for us. We're to make that known, regardless if people believe or not. Because God is being glorified. And one day, his word will be vindicated. His name will be vindicated. Everybody will know that he was telling the truth. That he's a God that should have been worshipped. He's a God that should have been trusted. Praise the Lord. If we go Fountain Nassau Community College and hand out tracts. And someone comes and visits our church and hears the word of God and talks to Pastor Mark and Pastor Doug and comes to know Christ as their Savior. Praise God if we go to the nursing home and one of the elderly there or one of the incapacitated there asks us to pray with them and share the gospel with them and they come to know Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord if one of our loved ones comes and visits church with us and hears the word and puts their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord if we go out here and do street evangelism and preach down at the gazebo there by the railroad station on special events and holidays. And someone comes up to us and says, I want to know more about Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But regardless if people do that or not, we are still to preach the word of God. We're still to share the gospel. Because the results don't matter. What matters is God's name being glorified. What matters is God's truth going forth. What matters is people are being held accountable before God. And they know who he is and what he's about and what his truth is and what his salvation is through his son, Jesus Christ. He is still going to be made known. And he's going to accomplish his purposes. The gospel serves two purposes. It could be an invitation to someone for them to come and put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and put their trust in Christ's saving work. But it can also serve as an indictment, where one day on Judgment Day, they're going to be fully aware of their sin and how they rejected his son, Jesus Christ. But God's truth will be made known. God's truth will be vindicated. God's word does not return in void, in vain. There is always a purpose for God preaching his word. This is why it was important for Ezekiel to see this incredible display of God's power and glory and presence through the theophanies, through the Christophanies, through the creatures, through Christ sitting on his throne. Ezekiel was being taught and instructed and humbled and awed to realize God will be glorified. God is still God, regardless of who we are and what we think and what we do. God is still God, regardless of how the people of Jerusalem have treated him or regarded him. He's still God, he's still on his throne, he's still all-powerful, and he's still in control of everything. That's another reason why God displayed himself in such a powerful way to Ezekiel. Because you see, Ezekiel, even though I'm sending you to these people of Jerusalem and Israel, and they are going to reject you and your word, I'm still God. And you can see how foolish they are to reject me as God. And we also see through this that God is strengthening Ezekiel in his faith. He's giving Ezekiel every reason to trust in God and to worship God and to serve God. And he goes on here and he says, there in verse 10, just to sum up what we've just been talking about. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all the words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. And go to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. They're going to know God speaks. They're going to know there's a prophet has been amongst them. They're going to know that God has made his glory known to them. It would be great, it would be wonderful, if this led the people to faith and repentance in God and to be restored back to God. The sad thing is, There's too many of them. We're coming under God's judgment and wrath. They're going to see that God was perfectly just in his wrath and in his judgment upon them because they rejected the truth of who he was. And they are without excuse. We don't talk about that much in terms of our modern-day evangelical mindset. And like I said, I'm not trying to take away from the idea that we should be handing out tracts, that we should be going to the nursing home, that we should be having conversations with our loved ones and with our coworkers and sharing the gospel with them, with the hope, with the desire to see people saved. That's what Paul said. He says, my desire, I wish the people of Israel would believe. He wished that the Roman rulers would believe. We should have that desire. But if people don't believe, we should not be discouraged. We should not be dismayed. God is still accomplishing his purposes. His name is still being glorified. And to prepare Ezekiel for this, once again, he says to Ezekiel, don't worry about this, Ezekiel. I'm backtracking here now to verse 8. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So Ezekiel, even though you're going to preach the word of God to them, even though they're going to reject it, you stay strong, and I'm going to make you strong. And we talked about that, too, just this duality, so to speak, of we need God to make us strong, but then he tells us to be strong. God wants us to carry out the good works he's prepared for us to do, but we need him to be working in us and through us to carry out those good works. We have to understand both dynamics. We have to understand, apart from God, we can't do anything. But we still need to do what God commands us to do in his strength. We need him to strengthen us, but we need to be strong. And that's what God is saying here to Ezekiel. Be strong. He's giving this image here about his face and about his forehead because he's talking about the countenance he's going to give Ezekiel. The demeanor, the appearance he's going to give to Ezekiel. He's going to toughen Ezekiel up here. They're going to see Ezekiel as a serious man. And he really believes what he's saying. And he should be listened to. And he's not going to quiver or shake in his boots if people reject him or don't listen to him. They're going to know he's a serious man and he seriously believes. And he's putting his full confidence and his full strength in the truth of God's word. So God is saying to Ezekiel, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to strengthen your character, your demeanor, your appearance, your words. I'm going to keep you strong. So don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged if they reject your word. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry about whether they accept it or don't accept it. You're fulfilling my purposes. I'm still God. I'm still in control. I'm still on my throne. I still control everything going on in nature. I'm still making the world spin on its axis. I still know everything that's going on in all four corners of the earth. I'm still working in King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm still working in Egypt. I'm still working in the kings of Jerusalem. Everyone is under my sovereign control. And because you know that I'm God, and because you know that I'm all powerful, and because you know that I'm going to make my glory known one way or the other, you be strong. And you preach this word, even though people are going to reject it. We have to have that same confidence and that same strength when we're communicating God's word. when we're going forth before people. We need God to strengthen us. We need God to give us the words and the wisdom. We need God to give us the love. But then we need to carry that out. We need to go out and preach His word with the wisdom, with the love, with the discernment, with the strength, with the courage, with the conviction that God gives us. And we shouldn't be dismayed or discouraged whether people accept it or reject it. It is a win-win situation for us. If people put their trust and faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. We've won the battle. If people reject it, praise the Lord. We won the battle because God's word has gone forth. People have been made accountable to the truth of His word. And they are facing His judge, His just, righteous wrath. We did our job. We accomplished God's purposes. Praise the Lord. So no, I hope no one's taking what I'm saying here tonight as, don't worry about saving anyone. No, I'm not saying that. No, have that zeal, have that desire to see people to come to know Christ. I'm just simply saying, on the same token, don't be discouraged if they don't come to know Christ. You're still doing your job. Be strong in the Lord. Before we go on any further, I kind of like brought everybody up to speed. Did a little refresher here. Any questions or comments before we press on? Okay. So let's pick up here. Now I want to focus in tonight verses 12 through 15. So actually, Diane, do you have that? Do you have your Bible open? Would you read verses 12 through 15 for us? You're being recorded for posterity.
Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went to bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days.
Okay. Thank you. Let's focus on these verses then for tonight. And as I said before, God, once again, makes His glory and His power. God, like I said, repeats Himself here in a certain sense. Ezekiel is given the experience again of these four living creatures and their wings. He's given experience of seeing these wheels at work again. He's seeing God displaying His glory and His power again. That's how he got Ezekiel's attention, and that's how he's now sort of finishing things up with Ezekiel. He's making all His glory and His power known to him through these creatures and through the wheels. God is making it clear. God will be glorified. He is all powerful. He rules and reigns over all things. And we need to remember that before we go into ministry. So before He sets Ezekiel out on this ministry, He makes His glory known to him one more time. And He lifts Ezekiel up. Once again, He fills him with His Spirit. You see there in verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. The Lord returns Ezekiel back there by the river Chebar. Once again, it's God working in and through Ezekiel. Once again, it's God reminding Ezekiel of all His power and all His glory. But let's look at Ezekiel's reaction here at first. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I'm going to read, this is from the New King James. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I'm also going to read it in the New American Standard. And if someone has even another translation, let me know. But it is a slightly different translation in the New American Standard. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Does anyone have any other different translation to that? This is chapter 3, verses 14. Yeah, if you want to read it in that version. Verse 14.
The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me.
Okay. That's similar to the New King James as well. So, the reason I point this out, and we talked about this when we looked at biblical interpretation, if God doesn't explain something to us, that's okay. We don't have to know the reason for everything. But what God does tell us is plain and clear to us. I bring this up because when we see these different translations and we see different commentaries on this particular verse dealing with Ezekiel, it's not absolutely explicitly clear to everybody what was Ezekiel so bitter about. Or how bitter was he? Or how frustrated he was? Was he enraged? Was he angry? Like I said, the New American Standard always makes it sound like he was enraged. So the translation says, in the heat of his spirit. This embittered anger. We're not really sure what he's so frustrated over. What he's so angry about. Is he frustrated and angry when he realizes how holy and sovereign and powerful God is, and he sees how sinful God's people are? This is a sense of righteous indignation. Is it possible that he may even be angry at God about this? About saying, you know, God, why are you doing this to the people of Israel? We're not sure about what he's so embittered about or angry about. Or to what extent or what degree. Like I said, there are different translations, different commentaries on it. What I think most commentators look at is they say it's more likely what he was really frustrated or angry or embittered about is more of a righteous indignation about being upset that look how sinful the people are. And they're not trusting in this glorious, almighty, powerful God. I think that's the most reasonable surmise of the verse, especially after all that we've read in the first three chapters. I think that's a reasonable inference to make here. But the verse doesn't tell us explicitly. But I bring this up because it doesn't matter what Ezekiel is embittered about or angry about or frustrated about. That's not the main point of the verse. Even though the verse doesn't tell us specifically to what degree or what reason or what motive he was embittered about, the key phrase there in that verse is that he goes on and Ezekiel says, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And that's the point Ezekiel is trying to get across to us. The main idea is, regardless of what your feelings are, regardless of what your fears are, regardless of what you're angry about, you need to know the work of the Lord in your hand, in your life. Don't let your feelings, don't let your anger, don't let your fears, don't let your frustrations, don't let any bitterness keep you from trusting in God's power. This is a lesson for all of us, because many times, yeah, we can be angry or frustrated or upset or discouraged or dismayed about things going on in our lives. But we also have to remember God is still at work in our lives. God still has his hand upon us. That's the main point. This is like the Apostle Paul telling us there was a thorn in his flesh. Bible scholars and historians and commentators for many years have been trying to figure out what's that thorn in the flesh. Is it his pride? Was it some physical incapacity? The Bible doesn't tell us. But once again, that's not the main point of Paul's description there. The main point Paul wants to get across to us, regardless of what this thorn in the flesh is to him, he learned that God's grace was sufficient. God's power was upon him. God was working in him and through him. That's what we have to take from this verse. We shouldn't let a sinful, dying world aggravate us, or anger us, or embitter us, or frustrate us. We should know that God is right there with us, strengthening us, lifting us up, making his glory known to us. He's now given us his Son, Jesus Christ. He's now given us his Holy Spirit. He's now given us the full revelation of Scripture. His hand is upon us. He's working in us and through us. If he so saved you and sanctified you, he is going to work in you. The good work that he started in you, he's going to bring to completion. God is working in you and through you. So even though the world and the things that are going around you may anger you, may frustrate you, may embitter you, don't let it. Remember, God's hand is upon you. Know that he's working in you and through you. Know that he still expects you to worship him and serve him and to glorify him. And don't get me wrong, there is a place sometimes, I think, for us as Christians to have a righteous indignation. We should never be happy about sin in the world. There is a place where it may aggravate us or anger us. But we never should let it consume us to the point of where it drives us away from God. Or we're not trusting in God's power. Or we're not trusting in God's work. Or not trusting in God's glory. I'm not saying we should be happy about sin. No, it should anger us. But we shouldn't let that anger overtake us and become an idol to us and make us forget about who God is. It should never come to the point of, oh, look how screwed up the world is. And I've heard Christians say this, oh, I wish God would just, you know, scorch the earth. Just get rid of all the evil, wicked, sinful people. There are other people who say, oh, I just wish God would take me out of this world. That's when you're letting your anger and your frustration and your fears get the best of you. You need to remember God has called you for a purpose. You need to remember the circumstances that we are in this world today are no worse than the circumstances Ezekiel was in. Was Ezekiel dealing amongst idolatrous, sinful people who were not giving thanks to God nor glory to God? Yeah. Are we living in a day of where people aren't giving thanks to God or glorifying God? Are we living in the middle of a sinful, dying world that appears to be going to hell in a handbasket, as they say? Yeah. But God is still on his throne. God still is in control of everything. God's word is still true. God still has his hand upon your life. God is still working in you and through you for his purposes and his glory. So don't let your emotions, your fears, your anger, your frustration, your bitterness, whatever your frustration is with the world around you, don't ever let that overtake you to the point of you forget about who God is and what God is accomplishing and that God is still going to be glorified. And that we need God's strength. We need God to strengthen us. We need to be able to give our feelings, our pride, our fear, our anxieties, our anger, our frustrations with life. We need to be reminded, I got to give that over to God. I mean, Ezekiel's being honest here. He's saying, yeah, he has some sort of bitterness here about something. It's really angering him. It's really grieving his spirit. But at the same time, he's saying, but I also know God's at work here. Yeah, we will have those times when we'll get frustrated and aggravated about life, but we need to remember God still has his hand on us. God is still working in us and through us. God is still going to be glorified. God is still all-powerful. God is still reigning and ruling. His creatures are still taking care of all of creation. Everything is still working in perfect harmony. God is still on his throne. And we have more reason to hope, more reason to believe, more reason to have confidence, more reason not to be discouraged and dismayed, more reason not to be embittered and angry, because God has now made his glory known in his Son, Jesus Christ, and has set him in this world. That's why Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Christ has already done that. He's already defeated the enemy. By his death on the cross and his resurrection, the victory has been won. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit with your bitterness and your anger and your frustration. Know that Christ is in control. He's on his throne. He's already won the battle, won the victory. Let him make you strong. Take confidence in that. This is why we encourage you to be in church. This is why we encourage you to pray. This is why we encourage you to study God's word. This is why we encourage you to take the means of grace, so that you can know the Lord's hand is strong upon you. He's still in control. He's still at work. He's still working in you and through you to glorify his name. Jill and William will tell you, I can't watch CNN, and I can't watch Fox News. They'll tell you how angry I get when I hear someone shooting their mouth off. Some politician, some celebrity. Democrats make me angry. Republicans make me angry. And they'll hear me say all sorts of colorful language at the television set. They make me angry. I can't believe how sinful people are. Can't believe how deceitful people are. I can't believe that people aren't turning to Christ. You know, when I hear two people debating on television, I said, they're saying they're both missing the point. They're both missing the point that people are sinners and they need Christ. I get angry about it. I have to go to Christ. I have to confess that to him, and I have to say, Christ, please forgive me. Please for letting this get the best of me. Help me not to be so spiteful and angry and frustrated and bittered about things that I'm forgetting about who you are and what you're doing and what you're trying to accomplish. Once again, I'm not saying my feelings are necessarily what Ezekiel is experiencing here now. I want to be very careful here. I'm not trying to read into the text here. What I'm trying to expose from the text is that regardless of what Ezekiel may have been feeling or to what degree he was feeling, whatever he was feeling, he knew God's hand was on his life and that God was there to strengthen him and to work in him and through him. And that's what we have to remind ourselves, regardless of what we're feeling, what we may be afraid of, what we may be discouraged about or angry about or embittered about or frustrated about. God's still on his throne. He's still running everything in the universe. See, Ezekiel couldn't argue with God here. He couldn't say, well, God, this is just crazy for me to go and speak to these people because they're not going to listen. Look how stubborn they are. Look how sinful they are. He couldn't argue with God because God was showing him all his glory and power. He knew that God meant what he said. He knew that God knew what he was doing. He knew that God knew better than he did. He knew that he shouldn't be impudent or hard-hearted or stubborn or stiff-necked or sinful like his brethren. He knew he better trust in the Lord and the truth of his word, and he better be faithful and obedient to what God was calling him to do. And he was finding strength in that. He knew he had to rely on God and his strength. He couldn't argue with God there after God had displayed all his glory to him in such a powerful way. And that applies to us today because, like I said, no, we haven't seen, we're not going to walk out. I mean, I'm not saying it couldn't happen. But it's not really a reality that we're going to walk out of here tonight. We're going to see a burning bush and God's going to be speaking to us through a burning bush. We're not going to walk out of here tonight and see four heavenly creatures with their wings and making this thunderous noise out there and God speaking to us. We're probably not going to go out here in the parking lot and see a vision of Christ sitting on his throne. We're not going to have one of these glorious images presented to us walking out of here. And the reason I say that is because God has made himself known by sending his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who is crucified for us, who is raised up for us. God has now regenerated and renewed our hearts and our minds and our wills through his Holy Spirit. And those revelations of God, those manifestations of God and his glory are as impressive and more impressive, you might even argue, than what Ezekiel experienced here in these first three chapters. God has now made his glory known in his person, Son Jesus Christ. Christ became a man and dwelt amongst us. He came off his throne and dwelt amongst us. And he stood in our place and took on our just punishment and was crucified for us and was raised up for us. That's more of a powerful display of God's glory than the theophany of a whirlwind, or the theophany of thunder and lightning, or the chrysophany of seeing a man-like figure on a throne, or seeing angelic beings manipulate big, huge wheels. He's made his glory and his love known to us in his son, Jesus Christ, and we should find strength in that. We should find confidence in that. And we should press on in this sinful, dying world, no matter how embittered it makes us, how angry it makes us, how anxious it makes us, how fearful it makes us. We should know that Christ has come into this world. He's been crucified for us. He's been raised up for us. He's conquered over sin and death. That we can take heart because he's overcome this world. And his hand is on our lives. We have his Holy Spirit. We are filled constantly with the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth. We have a greater manifestation of God's hand in our lives than Ezekiel did. We need to take that to heart. We need to be encouraged by that. We shouldn't be going out and looking for an Ezekiel experience. Oh, I want to see some great display, some great hocus pocus, you know, demonstration or some great powerful miracle. You know, I want to see God part the Atlantic Ocean. He sent his son Jesus Christ into this world and raised him from the dead. He doesn't have to part the Atlantic Ocean. He doesn't have to send down fire and brimstone and lightning and speak in burning bushes anymore. He has now spoken to us in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. In days past, he spoke to us through all these various means. In days past, he spoke to us through these miracles. In days past, he spoke to us through angels. In days past, he spoke to us through prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah. But now he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That is enough. That is sufficient. And that's why we shouldn't be disheartened and discouraged. He gives us his Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for his Holy Spirit. His hand is strong upon us. That's why we're here. God put it by his Holy Spirit, by putting the Holy Spirit, putting his word in your heart tonight. That's why you're here tonight. I know it's not me. If you have a hunger and a thirst to be learning from God's word, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the hand of God in your life, bringing you here. So regardless of what's going on in the world around us, regardless of how that discourages us and disheartens us, know that the hand of God is strongly upon you. And it was upon Ezekiel. And we'll just close up here. Then he says, and I came to the captives of Tel Abib who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He was so awed by the manifestation of God displaying his glory to him and having God call him into the ministry He couldn't say anything. He was just totally awestruck. Now we're going to read on here. And we're going to see eventually Ezekiel does speak to the captives. But first he had to take this all in as to who God was. And he was showing to these other people he had had this experience with God. He didn't know what to say. But I don't think we're reading into the text here too much of saying that he was piquing their curiosity. What did he experience? Why hasn't he spoken in 7 days? Why is he so awestruck? We need to have that sense of being awed. Rather than being discouraged and dismayed and angry and frustrated by what's going on in the world, we need to be awed and amazed and appreciative and apprehensive of how God has made his glory known to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Before we go out and preach the Word of God, we better be awed by God. We better be awed by how he's made his glory, his truth, and his love known to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. If we've really been awed by that, people are going to notice that when you're witnessing to them. When they see how you are so awed by God and the love and the mercy and the salvation he's sown through you through his Son, Jesus Christ, they're going to have to listen. And once again, they're being held accountable. When I've shared the gospel with people and I've gotten involved in discussions with people, and this comes up, you know, you'll have people confront you about evolution and about creation. And we can come up with all sorts of intellectual arguments about why we know God created us. You know, there had to be an intelligent design, you know. Nothing comes from nothing. There had to be something eternal. We can come up with all these intellectual philosophies and answers to difficult questions. And, you know, we can have these intellectual debates with people. But what they can never get around, and what always stops people from debating me, is when I tell them I'm a sinner saved by grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is the ultimate truth. And me being awed by that, me being humbled by that, me being appreciative of that, that speaks volumes to people. They can't get around that. And they'll either ask me more questions about who Christ is and what he's done, or it shuts them up. We need to be awed by God making his glory known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we're going to effectively communicate his word and share his gospel, we really better appreciate how God has made his glory known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Just like Ezekiel here was awed and amazed, and his heart was quieted when he saw the full glory of God. We shouldn't be surprised at that. We see that throughout the scriptures as well. When God speaks, people don't say anything. They know, who am I to argue with God? Who am I to say anything to God? We become undone. Peter learned that lesson. I keep coming back to that illustration because it just stays with me. When Peter was being called by Jesus into the discipling ministry, here he was trying to tell Jesus how to go out fishing. Jesus saying, no, let's go out fishing now. And Peter's like, okay. And then when they catch all this fish, he was awed by Christ. He didn't think he could even be in the presence of Christ. That shut Peter up pretty quickly. He actually says to Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. We better still be awed by Christ. We still better be humbled by Christ. We still better be quieted by Christ. We better learn to shut up. We better learn to be still and know that He's God. And He's made Himself known to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, before we open up our mouths. When we share the truth of God's Word with others, when we share the gospel, it better be out of this sense of awe and amazement and apprehension and appreciation for what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because like I said, what God has done for us and displayed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, is far greater than what Ezekiel experienced in these first three chapters. I'm going to stop there for tonight. But any thoughts, comments, questions? And then we'll pick up, because the next passage, there's a lot of meat in the next passage too. This is about God telling Ezekiel, you're going to be a watchman. You're going to be my messenger. And He's going to hold Ezekiel accountable for the message. But I wanted to at least stop there, because this kind of ties everything up. What we've seen in the first three chapters about God displaying His glory to Ezekiel and calling Ezekiel into the ministry, and how experiencing that glory of God prepared Ezekiel and strengthened Ezekiel and humbled Ezekiel to worship and serve God and carry out His ministry. We can't serve God in ministry unless we are awestruck by God's glory. And He has made His glory known to us now through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, any other thoughts, comments, questions? So, yeah, Paul. Yeah.
And then you get examples like going outside and we're not maybe seeing a burning bush. When you have the living faith, I'll call it a living faith in who Christ is.
Right.
We may wax and wane. We're at our waxed point.
There we
highest,
go. I'm
the
sorry, by the way.
Point, we are. We're at that point of faith, and then if God would give us a message, well, I want you to go speak to these people, it's not a question of who He is or whatever.
Right.
We want to proclaim that. But then to know that they're going to have a hardened heart. It's like, well, we're on fire for the Lord, and
right.
We want to witness, and we're not received. I could see how easily it is to be.
Right. Sorry.
Like you said before, maybe a righteous indignation.
Mm-hmm.
But it's easy. I mean, here he's getting a first-hand account.
Right.
Encountering with the Lord. It's a spiritual thing, the wheel in the wheel, the four living creatures.
Right.
God speaking with him. Absolutely no doubt that there's this sovereign being.
Right.
And then going out to a people who have hardened hearts. They were
right.
Impudent.
Yeah.
And, it's so easy to see how.
And it's God teaching. It's about him and who he is. It's not about us. As I said, I think we sometimes get frustrated because we don't feel like we're being successful.
Yeah.
Or people aren't listening to us.
Right.
And we let our pride and our ego get in the way.
Right.
Who are these people not to listen to me?
Right.
It's not a question of them not listening to you. They're not listening to God.
Yeah. And God's telling him that beforehand.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like I said, I'm always humbled by what God said to Samuel. You know, Samuel was very upset that the people wanted a king. It was like, you know, Samuel was like sitting there, what am I, chopped liver? I've been ministering to these people all these years. I've been, you know, teaching them the word of God. I've been ministering to them all these years. And now they want a king, you know. And God had to say to Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me.
Right.
You know, and that's kind of the thing I think Ezekiel is going through here.
Yeah.
That we need to remember this is about God and his glory. And if we remember that, and if we remember that he's carrying out his purposes no matter what, that helps put everything in perspective for us when we get frustrated and aggravated about the world around us, and helps it for us not to take things so personally. I mean, I have to learn that lesson. I'm constantly going to God and asking him to forgive me, because I do make it about myself. I do make it about my pride and my ego, and that's why I'm getting so angry. But if I'm thinking about, no, wait a minute, the person they're rejecting is Jesus Christ, they're rejecting God, instead of getting angry at them, I should actually pity them and be heartbroken for them. You know, Because when I'm, like I said, we have to ask God to constantly search our hearts out, because I don't want us to be namby-pamby about sin either, you know. We have to be truthful about sin. We have to say, no, this is wrong. This needs to stop. We need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love, obviously. And that's what I have not perfected. One of you guys have perfected that, how to speak the truth in love. Please tell me how to do it. I'm constantly on my knees asking God, please give me the spirit, give me the wisdom to speak the truth in love. Yes, to be truthful and to be, yes, have a righteous indignation about sin, but to still be loving and still be glorifying to God, and not me being personally feeling like, oh, I have to be personally avenged. No, it's not me who needs to be avenged. It's God. It's God who needs to be vindicated. And the thing is God has already told us in the scripture, he will be vindicated. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's not something, you know, once again, we shouldn't look approvingly upon sin. It should, you know, anger us, but we should never let that anger, like I said, take away from us knowing that God is still in control, that God is still strengthening us, he's still working in us and through us, and he's still accomplishing his purposes. That puts the anger in check, it puts the anger in perspective, and once again, humbles us and awes us. So, and I have to practice what I preach. You know, please pray for me. You know, especially as a teacher, as a minister, you know, sometimes, you know, you just want to shake people. And no, I mean, God is telling you, you need to be patient. I've been patient with you. You need to be patient with other people too, you know. And so, but yeah, that's why it's amazing when we read the scriptures, when we read about people like Ezekiel, we see ourselves. You know, hey, I'm like Ezekiel. I know what it is to, you know, be displaced in life and not sure what direction to go in. And yet here's God, you know, placing his hand and being gracious to me and using me. And I said the same thing with Peter. You know, Peter was trying to say, Jesus, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And yet Jesus is turning to him and saying, no, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm still going to work with you. Even though you're a sinful man, I'm still going to work in you and through you. And that's what God is doing here with Ezekiel. I'm still at work here, and I've chosen you, the God in control of all of creation. I work through my creatures. You're one of my creatures. You're one of my own. I'm going to work in you and through you. And so when we look at these people and we say, hey, if God was working in them and through them, God can work in me and through me, in me and through me as well. But I can only do it by his strength, by his leading. But I need to be strong. I have to do it by his strength, but I have to be strong. So these are life lessons that, like I said, how can anyone argue with the truth of God's word? It's, you know, if you, you know, we can relate to these people. We can relate to, you know, what they were must have been going through. But they are lessons for us to live by. Yeah, Dane, too.
I guess I'm it's the gospel that actually saves, and it's not us, and it's the Spirit of God.
Right.
I said too many times we were like, alright, I think I didn't say too well, you should know, you should know the Spirit of God.
Right? Yeah.
And this one is well.
Right.
But it's the Spirit of God that actually saves.
Right.
And that's the bottom line.
Exactly.
We can't say that, okay, I think it's that one that's going to save.
Right.
You know, you're always responsible, right?
Right, exactly, yeah. We should always have a reason to give for the hope that we have, right? But there are times sometimes when God has had you say what he wants said at that time. And sometimes afterwards, yeah, we can think, oh, I could have said this or said that. If God wanted you to say that, you know, he probably would have put that on your heart. But God knows that other person better than you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. So we can find, I think, like you're saying, a confidence in that the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. Yes, not to use that as an excuse that we shouldn't be studying God's word more, be prepared to use God's word more. We should. But we shouldn't beat ourselves up either if we could have said something or forgot to say something. The Holy Spirit is still at work many times. So I think that's an excellent point. Once again, it's Him working in us and through us. And like I said, we have the Holy Spirit and I think we have a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us than Ezekiel had, because Christ has come into this world and has completed the work of atonement for us. We are now we can now boldly approach the throne of grace. We can now come into God's, these were special, exceptional experiences for Isaiah, for Ezekiel, to come into the throne room of God and see Christ on His throne and to see His glory and be surrounded by these angelic beings. But we're told in the New Testament now, we can now boldly approach the throne of grace. We can go to Christ's throne right now, here and now, because of what Christ has done for us. He's completed the work for us. And now He reigns in righteousness, and He intercedes for us. And He's poured out His Holy Spirit upon us. God can now be in fellowship with us. He can be in communion with us through His Holy Spirit because we've been reconciled to God. So in that sense, we have a greater manifestation and a greater empowerment of the Holy Spirit than even Ezekiel had. And God is going to promise this. He promised this through the Old Testament prophets, through Isaiah and through Jeremiah. He's going to send His Spirit through Joel. He's going to send His Holy Spirit upon the people so that they will be able to worship Him and write His law in their hearts. You know, God promised this. That promise has been fulfilled. We now have a walking day-to-day relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's why we don't need the miracles anymore. We have something better. We have Christ, His finished, completed work. He invites us to come before Him. He's given us His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, who will lead us into all truth. His hand is more on us than it was on Ezekiel. Once again, I got to practice what I preach. So... But any other thoughts or comments or questions? Dee.
Just for my two cents. As far as what Dane was saying, we don't know who world God chooses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think I just was reminded when with Samuel, and God says that man looks on the out.
Right.
And God looks on the inside.
Right. Exactly.
And also, again, about sharing the gospel, some water, some breathe.
Mm-hmm. Another point, yeah. Excellent point. But who gets the increase? God, right, yeah. Exactly. And here's the Apostle Paul saying that. I don't come anywhere near measuring up to the intellect or the ability of the Apostle Paul. I mean, on an intellectual level, if you read his epistles, just like what God was saying to Ezekiel here, you know, it's plain speech. People should understand it. If you read Paul's rhetoric, if you read his persuasive arguments, there's absolutely no excuse not to believe in God and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how brilliant Paul was. The intellectual truth and persuasiveness is there. Paul's a brilliant guy. Yet he's saying, it's not me doing it. It's God who gets the increase. And like you said, we have to remember that, you know, we're doing God's work. Now we have to be faithful to God's work, and we have to press on in God's work and be strong in God's work. But we have to remember, it's His work. So, yeah. There you go. Anything else? In fact, Paul, can I have you close us in prayer then? Thank you, brother. Oh, there we go. Yo, thank you, brother. Yeah, why not? We were just talking about that. We sometimes listen to sermons on Sometimes they record the closing prayer, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes, we were just saying, sometimes it's nice to hear the pastor's closing prayer. You know, he's just preached the word, and then you hear his closing prayer at the end. So, yeah, go ahead. We'll record the prayer. I mean, we'll leave it up to our sound editor there, but... but yeah, so, but that's it. So, yeah.